thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So, okay, today, let's get right into it. I am in Christ. Say it with me. I am in Christ. That's our title. We're going to talk about it. First of all, I put down there, it's going to come up. You don't have anything on your notes there, so you're going to have to fill them in as I go. And forgive me if I go too fast at sometimes. Just get the highlights of it, all right, and get the scriptures down. You can read them later. There are really two camps that people fall into. I call them two camps. Let me ask you a question. It's a big question. Who are the two most important people who ever lived in the history of the world? Who's the first one? Jesus. Who's the second most important person ever lived in the world? Paul? Anybody else want to take a stab at it? Adam. Someone said Adam. Adam. And I'll show you why. Jesus and Adam. Whoever said that? A for you. My wife says things like Abraham. Someone said Abraham. Did you say Abraham?
No, I said Adam.
Oh, you, because I told you last night. Oh, you're bad. Oh, I can't believe that. It's the last time I tell you anything about a message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a great verse. If we just understand this verse, I think we get a little idea what's going on here. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. I want you to notice thing. For since by man came death, by man. Jesus was both man and God. Totally man and totally God, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made what? Wow. That's why they're the two most important people in the world. Those are the two camps. So there's two camps or two categories human beings fall into. Those who are in Adam, say in Adam, and those who are in Christ, say in Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You fall in one of the two categories. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? This is incredibly important. Your identity and your eternal destiny hang in the balance. See, you were born in Adam as a sinner. You're born again in Christ, who is a Savior. We are part of one of two groups. We all have inherited separation from God, spiritually dead. We inherited that because of sin, the original sin. So we're spiritually dead. Physically, we have our life, spiritually dead. We can be made spiritually alive by Christ. So you're born into sin and dead, but you can be made spiritually alive in Christ. That's why it's so incredibly important that you understand the two. Moving from one to the other is not just, well, that's a good choice for this life. No, it's a choice for eternity. It's whether you're going to continue to be dead in your sin or that's going to change in Christ. You're going to become alive eternally. It's foundational. It's the framework for what we're talking about, our identity. That's our framework right there. If you're in Adam, you'll never establish the kind of identity that God wants you to have. You'll wrestle with it. You'll be confused. It'll be complicated. It'll change with the wind, your identity. But when you're in Christ, that's foundation to who you really are. Now listen carefully to some of these statements. Here's the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. At the cross, we're talking about the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus traded places with us. He took my place. When he hung on that cross, he hung there for me. If I were the only person alive, if you were the only person in existence, he would have traded his place for you. So he just didn't do it for the masses. He did it for each one of us individually. So all the death and the shame and the condemnation that I deserve went to Jesus. It was put on him. All forgiveness, love, grace that Jesus rightly has as the sinless Son of God comes to me. Things have been traded, and it happened at the cross. Now, that'll change our identity immediately. When you're not living under shame and guilt and torment, you're not lonely, you're not confused about who you are, and all of a sudden, this new life comes to you, this new destiny and vision and hope of eternal life, that'll change your identity. When you're not looking to people to form your identity, when you're not looking to what you do and what you accomplish, but you simply who you are in Christ, you just see yourself who you are in Christ, it makes a big difference in your life. If you are in Christ, if he suffers and dies so that we might be blessed and live. You see, when you live from your identity in Christ, you're free from religion. You're free from trying to perform for God. You'll be free from shame and condemnation because all of that is taken care of for you by Christ and is available to you in Christ. So we're born in Adam. That's our original, inherited, fallen identity. Can't patch it up. You can't do anything with it. It is simply a fallen identity. We fell. Adam and Eve immediately fell from the identity. What was the first thing they did after they sinned? Hid themselves. When you're secure in your identity, you don't hide yourself. But when you don't know what your identity is, you try to hide all the time. You hide behind all kinds of things. You hide behind what you wear. You hide behind what you drive. You hide behind where you live. You hide behind all kinds of things you hide behind because you're trying to create an identity that has fallen. Sin brings that. Jesus sets us free from it. When we're born again in Christ, that's our new, redeemed, resurrected identity given to us in Christ. So what was lost, what we had, and then what was lost was gained again in Christ. So we have to find ourselves in Christ. In Adam, there is defeat. In Christ, there is victory. In Adam, there is condemnation. In Christ, there is salvation. In Adam, there is the sin nature. In Christ, there's a new nature. In Adam, we are cursed, but in Christ, we are blessed. In Adam, there is wrath and death. In Christ, there is love and life. How many know that's the vast difference between those two? Night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day. That's why it's so incredibly important to know that you are in Christ. I am in Christ. Say it with me. I am in Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've invited him into your heart, you've asked for that forgiveness, he has forgiven you. At that moment, you become born again. In other words, you become alive and in Christ, and your identity from that day forward should be in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? The second part of this. And that's where we come to Ephesians. And the chapter 1. So if you're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, I have Ephesians chapter 1. And what I did is I got it out of the Amplified here. And you might be reading out of something else. I'm going to read 14 verses here. It'll just give us the big picture of what Paul is trying to accomplish in Ephesians. Note some of the words that are said here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the divine will, the purpose and the choice of God to the saints, the consecrated ones, the set apart ones at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, may grace, that unmerited favor, spiritual peace, means peace with God and harmony, unity, undisturbedness. I like that. be yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. May blessing, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, get that, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms, even as in his love he chose us. He actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart and blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. Verse 5 says, for he foreordained, he destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his purpose and his will, because he pleased him and was his kind intent. Aren't that beautiful words? So that we might be the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, favor, and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him, say in him, we have redemption, deliverance and salvation through his blood, the remission, forgiveness of our offenses, shortcomings, and trespasses, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor, which he lavished upon us, verse 8, in every kind of wisdom and understanding, practical insight and prudence, making known to us the mystery, the secret of his will, his plan, his purpose, in accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously proposed and set forth in him. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things, key there, to unify all things, head them up and consummate them in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we were also made God's heritage, portion, and we obtained an inheritance. How many know that you have an inheritance coming? Now, some of you might say, well, really? Yeah, you do, you know. There are a few people who have an inheritance. When you know you have an inheritance coming, that does something for you. You know, you live a little bit different. Your inheritance is a good one. It comes from God himself. For he had foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own, so that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him, say in him. You also, who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, have believed and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal. Say that. Stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee. Say guarantee. Guarantee. You know what a guarantee is, don't you? You got a guarantee over your life. Guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, does that sound like God has something good in store for us? I mean, every word. The Apostle Paul is just making it so clear to us. In Ephesians, we begin to see our identity and destination as God sees it. And that's why we're going to go to Ephesians. I'm going to go through this rather quickly, but look what it says. Verse 3, recap. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Verse 4, he chose us in him. 7, in him we have redemption. 9, he purposed in himself. 10, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. 10 again, which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him you also trusted, which he worked in Christ. Verse 20. If you'll examine the word in Christ or in him, Paul makes mention of it in his 13 letters no less than 216 times. You think maybe he's trying to get a point across? We must walk in him. In him. In him is the key. In Christ. Say it with me. I am in Christ. I am in Christ. Paul, under the inspiration, he's helping us understand our identity, who we are, not who we think we are or who others think we are. Wouldn't you like to know just who you are? Because I know as I grew up and before I came to know Christ, I mean, I really didn't know who I was. I was seeking all kinds of identities. If this crowd was around having a good time, I'd identify with them. If that changed, then I'd identify with them. And we go through life like that. We went through that last week. But here's a real key verse. You can write it down and read it later. John chapter 15 and verse 5. It says, I am the vine, Jesus speaking there. You are the branches. Picture this. We're the branch. He's the vine. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me or cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. Now, sometimes for a lot of people, that's hard to swallow. You can do nothing. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm just supposed to be kind of like a robot and lay around? No, no. You can do nothing. You can do nothing about your identity. You can't improve on it. There's a difference. So it's like the trunk supplies all the nourishment, all the nutrients, everything that's needed. The branch broken away from the trunk is going to die. And so many people try to live. Listen, the closer you get to the trunk, the more engrafted you are in Christ, the more your identity is going to shine. All you're going to reflect, we said you're made to mirror. We're going to reflect Christ in us. It won't be what we have made our identity to be reflected. The world doesn't need to see that. We see all kind of identities thrown our way, but we need to reflect Christ. And the closer you get to him. So that's what it means to be in Christ. John 15 is the language of relationship and affection. Jesus is a person. He's not a concept. He's a person. And he desires a personal relationship. He's alive and he's not dead. How many glad Jesus is alive and not dead? He's alive. And he's a person. Not just a thought or an idea, concept or anything like that. He is a person. He is God. He speaks to you through the scriptures. He hears through your prayers. He wants a personal, loving relationship in order that the abundant, fruitful, rewarding, joyful, fulfilling life, it's the outpouring of the life of Jesus in and through us. So like the branch close, it produces then the leaves and the fruit that come. But you see that the life of Christ, you as a branch want to produce the life of Christ in you and then outpouring from you. Everything that Jesus represented. Other things can explain us, but they're incapable of defining us. Let me explain that, because I know there was a question in people's mind. Well, then, I am a carpenter, or I am a plumber, or I am a teacher, or I am a doctor. Those things explain you. I can articulate, I can speak before a crowd, or I can do that. You know, so you have abilities and talents, but that's not what your identity is. They explain you, but they're incapable of defining your identity. Do you get that? So we can explain. You can be a lot of things, but that's not your identity. You can be successful, but that's not your identity. You can live in a nice house, but that's not your identity. You can drive a nice car, but that's not your identity. Your identity comes from one place. It is received. Say it with me. My identity is received and not achieved. You just receive it from God, an outpouring. So let's break it down. Let's break it down. Ephesians. Ephesians is about our identity in Christ. We've already established that. And you have to understand, Paul planted this church at Ephesus. He founded it. Matter of fact, he pastored it for the first 2 years. Now, the letter he is writing from prison back to the church at Ephesus. But, you know, I stopped there when I was reading this history of Ephesus at Paul writing from prison back to the church. Look at the words that he writes. Was his identity affected by the fact that he was incarcerated and in chains? Neither should your identity be affected. There is nothing in this world, nothing the devil can throw at you that should change who you are. You are still in Christ. That doesn't change. And if you have that kind of confidence, confidence goes with the kind of faith that when the devil comes to say, see, look where you've ended up. You tried to serve God, you tried to do your best, and look at where you ended up, and you just shut down. And you try to take on some other identity then. Paul didn't shut down. He just kept speaking words of hope, words of faith, words of encouragement. Like a father speaking to his children, he kept it up. So he writes this, church, and eight things he says what it means to be in Christ. I want to give you those eight things. First of all, in Christ you are blessed. I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. I don't even have to know exactly all what it means. It just sounds good that I'm blessed by God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, say every. Every. Not some. Say it, not some. Every. Every spiritual blessing. I don't even know all the spiritual blessings there are. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. All, and I'll paraphrase this, my own words, all the blessings that God has for us. From Genesis, the first chapter, all the way through to the last, it tells us that we are blessed. When are we going to come to grips with that and just live a life and say, I am blessed? Because I am in Christ, I am blessed. Someone will come along and say, how can you say something like that when you're going through what you're going through? That doesn't define me. What defines me is that I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm born again. I'm alive again. I have hope again. I have encouragement again. I have an inheritance before me. Words of faith. I am blessed. Some of those blessings will come now. Others will come later. Second thing, in Christ you were chosen and made blameless. That even sounds good. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him that we should be holy without blame. Have you ever been with the crowd or with a group or you have ever been the one never picked for anything? You know, you usually get this. It happens all throughout your life. But we can identify, go back to our childhood, and you know, you get the gang out there and you're going to have a game and they're putting the game together. And there's nothing like being the first one chosen. Ah, you kind of walk over to the side. And you feel so good, don't you? Because you don't have to sweat it out. And now you look at the other 13 over there, and who's going to be the last one? And that poor guy that's down to the second to the last. They're just, huh? Guess what? God chose you. You ought to walk with your shoulder. God chose me. He picked me to be on his side. Wow. I don't have to wait till the last. I don't have to feel embarrassed. I don't have to feel ashamed. You see? Because I lack something. I lack some ability that identifies so many people. I don't have to feel ashamed. I don't have to stress out over that. I don't have to go into depression over that. I am in Christ. I've been chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm on his side. Blameless. God doesn't keep a list of your sins and failures and offenses. Do you know that? People do. He's not looking to condemn you. Thirdly, in Christ, you're redeemed and forgiven. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Note, redemption. Redemption literally means this from the original Greek. It's a price that is paid for a prisoner of war. A POW. A price has been paid. Hey, guess what? When we were in Adam, we were in prison. Do you know that? You were bound up. You were in prison. You were chained up. You had walls around you. There were different bondages. That's what Jesus came. His first message was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It says the anointing is on him. To what? To break the chains, to set the captives free, to bring healing. That's why Jesus came. It also means ransom. Get this, liberation from bondage, captivity, or evil of any kind. That's redemption. And guess what? In Christ, you are redeemed and forgiven. Pardon. It's a putting or sending away of sins. When you're forgiving, it's a putting or sending away of sins. Guilt and punishment are sent away. In the Old Testament, there was a practice that this all preceded Christ coming to the cross, but they had offered sacrifice. And there's one day a year called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Jewish people still celebrate it to this day. But when they would come to the tabernacle or the temple, what they would have, without going into a lot of detail, one of the goats that they would have there, the sacrifice, they would take a goat and they would lay their hands on the goat's head. They were putting all the sin and all the guilt and all the shame that went with it, and they'd send it out, send it away into the wilderness. And then they'd sacrifice the other one. Well, forgiveness means your sins have been sent away. Sent away. Fourthly, in Christ you can know the will of God. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Have you ever been confused about the will of God? Come on. I want some responses. Are you really confused? Have you ever wrestled over, God, what is your will concerning this situation? I have. But you know what I found out? I've been asking the wrong question. I'm going to give you the wrong question, and I'm going to give you the right one. Here's the wrong question. The question should never be, God, what exactly is your perfect, narrow road, detailed will for my life? Don't ask it. That's the wrong question. Here's what you should ask. Should be the right one. Lord, right now, what does it mean to live my life in Christ? Did you get that? Right now, what does it mean to live my life in Christ? You know what that does? No matter what situation you're in, no matter what season of life you're in, no matter how old you are or young you are, none of this matters. If you're just saying, God, right now, right where I'm at, right where you've put me, what's going on in my life, whether it's raining or pouring or sun is shining, it doesn't matter. Lord, right now in this situation, I want to live my life in Christ. How can I live my life? How can I reflect Jesus Christ right where I'm at? Guess what? That's the will of God. You're all staring at me like, I don't know if he's got it all. No, I don't have it all. But that's a big part of it right there. That's the will of God, is that you reflect Christ at all times. I know that's the will of God in all situations. It will relieve a whole lot of stress in your life. Now, you pray, God, I'd really like to know which way to go, what direction to go. But you see, that's not what I'm identifying with. That's not going to change who I am in Christ if I don't get it. See, a lot of times you put that question out there, and if you don't get it, then you kind of go with your feelings in that area. Number five, in Christ you are reconciled. Ephesians 10, verse 10 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things. He wants to reconcile all things. We've been reconciled. We were separated and now we were brought back. That's what that means. We were alienated, but now we're back in the fold. We've been reconciled back in. Number six, in Christ you have an inheritance. In him also we have attained an inheritance, not only here, but eternally. An inheritance. This is a hard one. I thought long and hard on this one. I thought, God, that really is unbelievable. You're giving me an inheritance. And if everything that you've given Christ, you're giving me now. It really is that. Because the Bible says you are what? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are seated down with Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So the inheritance that Jesus received, we're joint heirs with it. So if you're in a will and you're jointly to share that those resources, that's what it means. And we're sharing those resources. That's unimaginable. The inheritance that we have, far greater than anything you can get in this world. Number 7, in Christ you have hope. Verse 12 says, we who were the first to hope in Christ. Your hope is in Christ. How many know that our hope's not in our government? That's an easy one for this crowd. How many know your hope's not in your beauty? Your hope is not in your money. Your hope is not in your other possessions. Your hope is not in your giftings. Your hope is not in anything this world has. Your hope is in Christ. In Christ alone is your hope. Everything else will perish. Everything else will pass away. Only what you have in Christ. And what you have in Christ, it's nothing you achieve. Say it with me, my identity is received, not achieved. You don't work for your identity. You already have it in Christ, and that's your hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Number 8. In Christ we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. See, the way you know your identity in Christ is through the presence, the person, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way you know. Now, without the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, you can't know your identity. That's why Jesus came. He helps us. It's the power of God's Spirit that keeps us on track, keeps reminding us it's in Him. The Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, He will bring things to remembrance that Jesus has taught you. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers you. Romans chapter 8, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. He'll quicken. What does He quicken our mortal bodies? To know that we're alive in Christ. We're forgiven. There's no more condemnation. I can live free. The Holy Spirit reminds me of that. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. He awakens our awareness to it. He changes our desires. Now, here's a real key. He refashions our identity. You see, we have what I would call in-Adam type desires that kind of linger on. Even though we're not in Adam, we're in Christ, it's called the flesh. And that warfare continues to go on, the flesh and the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh wars against the spirit. In Galatians, it tells us this. So there's that battle going on. So you have these desires. You have to have the Holy Spirit to help you to discern what are the desires. He can change your desires. He did it when you were first saved. In a powerful way, all of a sudden, you were headed in a direction. He just changed you and put you headed in 180 degrees, going the other way. If He can do that, He can also all along the path and the journey. It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, and here's the way we show it. Lord, put God's desires, put your desires in my heart. If you have to change these desires that they're in Adam desires or fleshly desires, then change them, oh God. But in Christ. And guess what? We're sealed. I said, you know what a seal is? Picture a seal. An official document. When you sign it and all, you put that seal on it. It's a done deal. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And here's what that means in that verse. It's a mark to denote genuine, authentic, confirmed, and approved. God's approved of you. You're the authentic thing. You're born again and in Christ. you're a believer, you're the real deal. Don't let the devil come and say, you're not the real deal. That's what he'll try to do. You're not really. Look at what you've done. But the Bible makes it very clear. If we confess our sins, boom. Look at this last phrase up here. What does it say? What does it say? Now, I'm going to say this over and over until every one of us yell out, I am in Christ. Another time. I am in Christ. It means a world of difference. It means that if you're lost, it doesn't have to be. If you feel empty, it doesn't have to be anymore. Maybe all your life you felt empty, lonely. It means that if you felt rejected, that can change. And maybe many of you throughout your life, just one rejection after another, after another, after another. And guess what? Before long, it fashions your identity. Inferior. People live under inferiority. And guess what? You can't end up doing what you need to do when you feel this way. Relationships will break up. They'll never work out. Ashamed. You don't have to feel ashamed anymore. God has sent it away. I don't have to be ashamed anymore. You don't have to be ashamed of your past. You gave it to Jesus. He took it. He sent it out into the wilderness. Don't let the devil come back and say, man, that thing you did, and you know, whether it be an abortion, a divorce, or you hurt someone real bad, or you cheated someone in the past. You see, all those things the devil's going to keep bringing up. We've all done bad things. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't let the devil bring that baggage back on you and let that shape your identity. In Christ, you don't have to feel guilty.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.